so many beautiful things in the Sunday to talk about. This is called traditionally Dominica in Albis, which means Dominica, the Sunday in the white garments. As a matter of fact, yesterday, Sabato in Albis, Saturday in white garments. Today is Dominica in Albis Depositis, the Sunday of the white garments having been taken off, because in the ancient church, the newly baptized would wear their white baptismal garment for the entire week after their baptism, and then on this day, they would remove it. They would remove that white garment, and then it would be deposited in the treasury of the cathedral as a perpetual witness to what they had done. So it's an extremely important day. During that whole period between Easter and today, they would have been receiving what you call the mystagogical catechesis, the special spiritualized catechesis, probably directly from the bishop. And we have some of the preaching and the teachings of the mystagogical catechesis of many of the fathers of the church. It's really quite lovely. And this Sunday is also called Low Sunday, probably because we've been kind of at it with big things for so long that today it feels like a normal day, and so it's a low Sunday. It's also called Quasimodo Sunday, which doesn't have anything to do with the Hunchback of Notre Dame. Well, it does actually, because the Hunchback of Notre Dame, I guess when he was found as a foundling, he was found on this Sunday. And the reason why this Sunday is called Quasimodo Sunday is the first word of the first chant, Quasimodo Geniti Infantes, just like newborn babes. And that's, of course, what the new catechumens were, right? The newly baptized were. They were like new babes, and they were therefore taking in the spiritual milk. They weren't totally grown up in the faith yet. They weren't ready quite for steak and Cabernet yet. They're ready for the spiritual milk that had to be given to them at that point in their spiritual lives. You know, we have to remember that, you know, different people are at different stages in their spiritual lives. And some of them aren't ready for the steak and Cabernet. I think what you're getting here in these traditional masses is steak and Cabernet. There are a lot of people who aren't ready for this yet, and we have to be very, very patient and very kind. You don't, for example, with little children down here, you don't force steak and Cabernet on them. No, you've got to give them a different kind of food until they're ready to get the other part. So we have to be very patient with people until they grow into something more. This is also called Thomas Sunday, obviously for the reason of featuring Thomas, doubting Thomas, they say. Well, he's not so much doubting, but he's a man who does like to trust but verify. And he utters, of course, one of the most beautiful phrases in all of Scripture when he's talking with the Lord and he says, "My Lord and my God." It's one of the most beautiful things in all of Scripture, this fantastic declaration of faith. We have also in this reading, by the way, it's also called Divine Mercy Sunday. Yes, it's been, you know, especially because of the great devotion that John Paul II had to the Divine Mercy, and from his background in Poland and so forth, and he dedicated this. This Sunday in the Novus Ordo calendar is Divine Mercy Sunday. Well, I kind of like to think that every Sunday is Divine Mercy Sunday, but we can certainly reflect on the magnificent mercy of God. And what better day to do it on this when we hear also the Lord institute the sacrament of penance, right? When he breathes on the college of the apostle, he breathes on all the bishops and priests that there ever will be in the entire world by breathing on these men there in the upper room. And he says, "Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven." And so this is the institution of the magnificent sacrament of penance, which is, you know, it's suitable that it be instituted in this way. The Lord instituted all of the sacraments. But, you know, the way that he wants for us to be forgiven is this sacrament. This is exactly the way in which our Lord himself intends us to come to forgiveness of post-baptismal sins. So after Easter, he institutes this magnificent sacrament. One of the things that strikes one about this reading is the repetition of the phrase, "Peace be with you." He suddenly appears in the locked room and he says, "Peace be with you." They were startled by his appearance. And of course, he's the risen Lord. He doesn't look anymore quite like he did when he was among them, just in his regular earthly self and so forth. He's different now. And so he startles them. And suddenly he's there when all the doors are locked. And he says, "Peace be to you." And he says this again, and he says it again. Well, this must mean something. You know, our Lord completed the work of our redemption. And so he could say in a very special way, "Peace be to you." This is because the obstacle which we had placed between ourselves and God had been removed. The gulf had been closed. The gulf that had opened up when the sin of our first parents, this infinite gulf, this rift, this chasm that had been opened up by the sin of our first parents, that no human being was capable of closing, had to be, injustice had to be closed by a human being because a human being had committed it, but no human being was proportioned to the work of closing it. The only one who could do it was had to be both man and God. And so the Lord closed the enormous gulf that had opened up because of sin. And isn't that the essence of divine mercy? It really doesn't have to be complicated. It's the essence of divine mercy. Our Lord closed the gap that we opened because of our sins and made it possible for us to be children of God again and enter into the happiness of heaven. That's the essence of divine mercy. It doesn't have to be complicated. The words, "Peace be to you," however, coming from the one who is the eternal Word made flesh, eternal God, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, the one through whom all things were made, when he says, "Peace be to you," it's not just like coming up to you and saying, "Hi." It's a command. It's a transformative moment. He is giving them the kind of peace that he is. He is giving them himself. He is giving them the kind of peace that only he can give. And so the word, "Peace be to you," that comes forth from him is a transformative greeting to them. I try to imagine sometimes what sort of peace could have flooded the hearts of the apostles in that moment. They had been with him all this time. They knew what had happened. They knew what he was. They'd spent a lot of time with him. There he is. And when they recognize him and he reveals himself to them and he says, "Peace to you." Try to imagine for a moment the peace, the kind of peace that must have filled their hearts. Well, in a way, we have the opportunity to imagine that very well, don't we? Because here at the communion rail, you are in the upper room. The Lord comes subtly to our altar in transubstantiation. And then he comes to you in that moment of communion. And you can almost hear the Lord saying, "Peace to you." If we conform ourselves to what the church asks, for example, all through the formational season of Lent, so that we can be strengthened and purified and clarified in our objectives and zealous again and rededicated to our identity as Catholics and so forth. If we conform ourselves, truly conform ourselves to what Holy Church asks of us, you know, making good, complete confessions of our mortal sins, making good Holy Communions, trying to live our vocations as they truly call us to live, then Christ's words, "Peace be to you," can ring every day clearly in your ears. They won't be like distant wisps of something hard to catch on the wind. They'll be clear for you, like a clear bell ringing for you that calls to you, because you have the opportunity to possess a peace like no other peace. No earthly or created thing can give the peace that Christ gives. And this is yours. All you have to do is open yourself up to it, being in the state of grace, being in God's friendship. You can have that peace, and then the world can rock around you in any possible way, but you will always be at peace. No matter what confronts you from within or from without, you can always be at peace. This is because He is peace Himself. Guard this. Never let that go. If perchance you do, allow your hands to slip on it a little bit. Go to confession right away. Don't wait until that sound of Christ's greeting of peace is so far away that you can't even hear it anymore. It gets drowned out in the clamoring of a noisy world and suppressed by the three great enemies of the soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Guard it. Guard yourselves against sin. Know yourselves. Examine your consciences. Try to know well who you are, so that you know where your weaknesses are, so that you can guard that peace. You can fight the temptations to turn away from it. You can curb your passions. And through penances, you can strengthen the hold that you have on that peace with God and with your neighbor and with yourself, and so that you can have eternal peace in heaven. There are four bullet points now that I would offer to you that are kind of a summary on this low Sunday, Quasimodo Sunday, Thomas Sunday, Divine Mercy Sunday. Did I leave one out? Yes, yeah, Sunday of the Octave of Easter. Which summarize, I think, in a way, the entire cycle that stretched back all the way to Septuagesima Sunday to this moment. And we'll continue through Pentecost. These are the things, these points you can remember now until Pentecost. First point, sacramental reality is not less real than sensible reality. Sacramental reality is not less real than sensible reality. Nothing that we do here liturgically should be easy. There's nothing easy about what we do in here. What we are doing is we are bringing heaven to earth. What is easy about that? So it's okay if it's hard. It should be hard. It has to be hard. We have to be invested in it. It has to cost us something. It can never cost us nothing. So nothing about what we do here is or should be easy. A third point, we are our rites. What we celebrate in here changes us. It has to leave us, it has to transform us in some way. If it has not, then something is wrong that has to be adjusted. And a fourth point, something that I've said over the years quite a few times, and I was just reminded of not too long ago, I haven't said it to you for a while, but it was said to me not too long ago by someone up here, never underestimate the power of an invitation. You must be evangelists. You have a role to play in the church for other people. You should be inviting. Be inviting. Invite, maybe you know, maybe you have brothers and sisters or co-workers or friends or family members who have lapsed and fallen away from the church. Be inviting. Don't miss an opportunity to change a person's life by a simple invitation. It could be that you have to invite the person 10 times. Maybe the 11th they'll say yes. They'll come and they'll be changed forever by what they experience. And it might be because it's Holy Mass. It might be because confessions or some kind of devotion. It might be because it's a talk here at this parish or at some other place. You know, this isn't the only place. There are other places that you can go as well that, you know, they're proportioned to what they need at the moment, like Geniti Infantes, Quasimodo Geniti Infantes, like newborn babes. Not everybody needs exactly the same thing. You have to think in charity about what's really truly good for them and then tailor the invitation. Tailor the invitation to make sure that it's something that they need. Do not ever forget the power of an invitation. It can absolutely transform someone's life. And you have that role in the church. It's not the bishops who can do it, God knows. It's not the priests who are going to be able to do it, God knows that too. You're the ones. You're the ones who can bring people back to the church by your joyous living of your faith, by being inviting and joyful. You can bring so many. You can bring saving joy. You can bring peace to people. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.